Let's look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, and following. Grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's begin right there. Verse 24. Paul writes, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery, hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we might present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me." Join me as we pray. Father in heaven, I pray that today would be an unusual day for commitment. We need strengthening and hope. Pray for every Christian man and woman here today that it would be a day of genuine decision to follow Christ in discipleship. Lord, I want to be closer to you in 2026. I want to serve a church that's closer to you. This is your church. So help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you actually are going to be a man of God in 2026, then it's going to take a concerted effort on your part. If you're going to grow as a Christian woman, 2026, it'll take more than wishing. It'll take more than you just wanting or thinking about it or even setting goals. I mean, setting goals for the new year, that's a really good thing to do. I personally do it myself. Several categories. I'll do it mentally, physically, spiritually, my family, vocationally. I'll try to set a goal or two in each one of those categories. And then after setting that goal or two, I'll try to come up with a couple of action steps that'll help me get to that goal. That's a good thing to do. But if you're going to grow in Christ this year, it's going to take more than just saying, "I want to do that." There must be a clear plan of action. A clear plan of action for the year ahead. Partly that's what we want to do today. It's not only talk about the ought of being a disciple. Not only talk about the right that you should. What's the right thing to do? Everybody in this room most likely knows what the right thing to do is. When it comes to marriage or life or work or what you should look at on social media, everybody knows what the right thing to do is. Or eating. But knowing the ought. How many times have you eaten too much and said, "Man, I shouldn't have eaten all that." We know what the right thing to do is, you see. But knowing the right thing to do hasn't been enough. For most of us, we also need the how. We need a plan. How we're going to grow and improve and develop in 2026. And the truth is, sitting in this room, if you have no real desire to grow in Christ, if you have no real desire to develop as a man of God or to flourish as a woman of God, then you probably have a more fundamental problem. What I hope to do today, the time we have together, is to use this passage in Colossians to show you the why of growing in Christ. Why should you? And then once we're through the kind of Bible study, we'll walk through, do the Bible study, let the sermon come from that. What I want to do after that is just spend the last few minutes together talking about the how. Like, let's just say that you want to grow as a disciple. I want to then give you the how. How do we do it? And I chose this passage on purpose. I chose this passage because it's so motivating. In fact, 2024, we went through the book of Colossians, did it real quickly. I didn't get a chance to preach this passage, so it's good to come back to it. To hear what Paul says. Because when you read it, you get the feel of what Paul is getting at, which is a committed disciple. Here's the sermon. A committed disciple makes a concerted effort. If you're going to be a committed disciple, then it takes a concerted effort. That's not to say that it's all you, not you being strapped with legalism. It's really sort of what Paul says at the end of this verse, verse 29, when Paul says, "For this I toil," that's hard work, "but I am struggling with all his energy," God's energy. It is you making a concerted effort by the grace of God and growing. You should grow in Christ as a man. You should grow in Christ as a woman. And by God's grace, this year, you can grow in Christ. Straightforward discipleship. A committed disciple makes a concerted effort. I'll tell you what let's do. Let's go to the passage, walk through it, pull out some truths that we find here, talk about the how after that. What do we learn from this passage about discipleship? Join me there in verse 24. Here's the very first thing. Number one, it's the cost. Discipleship has a real cost. It's not easy. What did Paul say there in verse 24? "Now I rejoice in my sufferings." Your growing in Christ is not going to happen by accident. Nobody drifts into godliness. You don't accidentally become holy. The same is true physically. Nobody drifts into getting in shape. You don't get in shape because you signed up to go to Planet Fitness. You drive by Planet Fitness, it doesn't make you anymore. If you walk into the Planet Fitness and let off the luck-o-meter, which you should do, if you go in there, you're not going to be in any more shape. It takes some kind of effort. What is true physically is true actually spiritually. There's a cost to it, you see. What does he say in verse 24? "I rejoice in my suffering." Look at the word, suffering. Read all about Paul. Read it in all of his exploits in Acts. This morning I was reading Acts chapter 14. Acts 14, he's preaching. They jerked him off his podium and beat him almost to death, drug him out of town, left him for dead. Suffering. Even in this little letter in the book of Colossians, you get to the end of it, and the last thing he says is, "Hey, remember my chains." Suffering. There's a struggle. There's going to be a cost to discipleship. It was going to cost you maybe friends, it may cost you family, it may cost you time. Not only suffering, but notice that there's something else in verse 24. Notice that discipleship is not just you looking inward. It is being others. It's you and another brother or sister. It's others focused. What does he say? Verse 24, "I rejoice in my suffering for your sake." Not self, but Christ-centered. Thinking of the church, suffering for your sake. There's another thing to notice. It's for the sake of the body, the church. Verse 24 is an odd verse. Let me just sort of unfold a couple of pieces at it. Just look at it. Paul says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake." This is where it gets a little strange. "And in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction. And that he is not saying that what Christ did on the cross wasn't enough. What he's saying is that when you are a part of the body of Christ, you have yielded yourself to a certain level of suffering. The church. And the church is only as strong as the disciples that make it up. That's you and me. We make up the church. And here in God's providence, he has planted Hickory Grove Baptist Church as an outpost of the kingdom of God so that we might be salt and light here. But there is this personal cost that comes with following Jesus. Sometimes it costs you friends. It may cost you a relationship. It might cost you time. When you spend time with God, it's going to cost you sleep. When you say, I love the Word of God more than I love sleep, it might cost you spending time scrolling. Man, this generation, scrolling through, looking at, I mean, it's so easy to do. Like, if you're watching Reels, somehow they just keep popping up. And if you quit scrolling, they just scroll for you. It just, and you just, your attention span gives you just enough. I've seen more cat fights and dogs chasing. I mean, there's more stuff out there. And all of that junk takes us away from the Bible. It'll cost you. And what I'm doing this morning is using this passage to ask him. I'm asking you to decide today to make a concerted effort this year to follow Christ. Discipleship has a cost. I'm going to give you something else. There's another word I'd like to put forward. Number two, discipleship takes a certain attitude. Attitude. Anybody ever told you you needed an attitude adjustment? I used to hear that a lot when I was a kid. Attitude adjustment. Do you need a better attitude? Verse 25 and 26 and 27, there are three words. What should our attitude involve? What should it look like? There's one word, it's the word humility. What does Paul say in verse 25? Paul said, of which I became a minister. You see that word minister? It is the word diakonos, is where we get the word deacon. This idea of the office of deacon has not been invented yet. It's not there. It's not being practiced in the church of Colossae yet. What he's saying with that word is, I am a servant. Do you see yourself as a servant? Or do you see yourself as someone that ought to be served? When you walk into the church, do you see and think of what can I do to help the gospel movement at Hickory Grove? The attitude must be of one of humility. But not only that, there's a sense of responsibility. Paul says in verse 25, of which I became a minister, and look at the rest, according to the stewardship from God given to me. Stewardship. There is a sense of responsibility when you are a steward. When you walk into Hickory Grove and you see the other men and women here, the other brothers and sisters, do you feel a sense of being responsible for the brothers and sisters in Christ and their walk with God and how you will influence that and how you are a part of the gospel movement? When you think about your own body, what does the Bible say? That you were not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. The steward of what God has given you or your family. For some of you, God in his providence has put people into your life. Maybe it's a husband or a wife, or you have children. And now you are a steward of that little family God has given you, or the people in your area, friends that are close, or your church. That God has given you a church to serve, not just to serve attitudinally, but to understand you walk into Hickory Grove with a sense of I'm responsible for the health and the strength and the forward movement of this church. Humility and responsibility. I'll add another word to this idea of attitude is resilience. What does Paul say up in verse 24? I didn't spend enough time there. Up in verse 24, Paul writes, I rejoice in my suffering. We talked about suffering. But I think it's impressive that he says, in the suffering, I am able to rejoice. Amen. That I am suffering, yes, I rejoice in it. To have the attitude that you are a victim is not a Christian attitude. The Christian attitude, understand yourself as being purchased by the blood of Jesus. You are a product of grace. All that you have has been given to you from God. And even if it is suffering, you're able to rejoice in it. To not feel cheated in life. To not ask the question, why me? To not complain and not be jealous and not resentful and not covet. To know that the suffering that you walk through, come on, we're right here in the year 2026, here we are. You can look back and see some of you have walked through some really hard, it's been a hard, hard year. And there, God has used all of that to give you a sense of humility and service and responsibility and resilience. That by God's grace, you have made it. Even if it was through a concerted effort, which is important because a committed disciple will make a concerted effort. Two words, cost, we covered that one, attitude. Let me give you a third word, is the message. Number three, discipleship has a clear message. What does he say right there in verse 27 and 28? To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Verse 28, Him we proclaim. That is the person and the work of Jesus. The person of Jesus. That He is the deliverer. That He is a Savior. That He is all God and all man. That He is the second person of the Trinity. That when we think about being saved, we know that God the Father has planned our salvation. God the Son has accomplished that salvation on the cross. And God the Spirit has applied that to your heart. We believe in a triune God, in the person of Jesus, but not just the person of Jesus. We put our faith in the work of Jesus. We just came off the Christmas season, and there we celebrate the incarnation, God becoming man. That's important to our salvation. But not just the incarnation, we look at His example. We want to be like Christ. We even talk about being a Christian as a follower of Jesus. That's not all it is, but it's certainly that. They would look to His example, showing grace to other people and mercy. They would listen to His teachings. They would go and read Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 and see the Sermon on the Mount. They would think about His obedience, that Jesus is the perfect one. That's important for our salvation because it is His righteousness that saves us, not our own. It is important that we think through His work on the cross, His substitution. That at the cross, Jesus Christ died in the place of sinners. The wrath of God is poured out on the Son. God killed His Son instead of killing you. He died in our place. We think about the work of Jesus, the resurrection of Christ that makes it so I can, as a preacher, I can stand and preach hope at a Christian funeral. Because those that are dead in Christ will be alive in Christ. That we think of the resurrection to the Great Commission when Jesus said, go and make disciples of all. We think about the ascension when He ascended into heaven. There He is interceding on our behalf. Discipleship, you see, has a very clear message. That message is a person. It is Jesus Christ. But that's not all it is. Go up to verse 27. I kind of ran through, but in verse 27, you have that little phrase, Christ in you. That's what it says. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. What is the mystery? It is Christ in you. The hope of glory. Here's our understanding of what it means to be a Christian. It's not just a change of behavior. It is that Christ has saved you. That the Holy Spirit has entered you. That there is something hopeful and glorious. That the effect of conversion has evidence of fruit. That we have such a great hope, honestly. 2026, this is why we have such a great hope going into 2026, that you can and will and should grow as a Christian, that you might be useful to the kingdom of God, that you might be strengthened by the word of God, that you might be a help to your family, that you might experience provision this year. And this morning, what I'm asking is that you become a committed disciple and make a concerted effort. Three words: cost, there's a cost to it, attitude, one of you being humble, and then the message. You have to have a message. The message is the gospel of Jesus. It's not a formula, it's a person. It's the person and work of Christ. Let me give you a fourth thing to consider, is that discipleship has a straightforward message and method. Let me just say message there. It should say method, message and method. There's a method to discipleship. There's a plan to discipleship. Notice what he says in verse 28. Paul writes, Him we proclaim, so there's the content. We are warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Take those two words, warning and teaching. Warning. What is a warning? Warning is to confront someone with the intent of changing their actions or attitude. I'm going down I-85. It is three lanes. There's a sign. This is a warning. Comes down to one lane. That warning is there to tell me to get in that left-hand lane, to keep me from running into something. Warning has a purpose to change action or account or attitude. That's where we get accountability. That's why God gives us the church and one another, that we actually are investing in one another's lives, that God has given us brothers and sisters in Christ. If you are in a discipleship group, that God has put us in the church, surrounded by people that we love and love us and can speak frankly with us. That word warning is the Greek word noutheto. Noutheto. It is, if you ever heard of nouthetic counseling, it's Bible-based counseling. It's giving counsel to someone according to God's word in view of the danger of sin and judgment. So we give counsel according to God's word with the understanding that there is sin and there's danger in the sin and judgment, but there is forgiveness and hope in this all-loving God. Not just warning. Notice Paul says in verse 28, we are warning everyone, but it's not just standing and saying, hey, don't do that. That's not discipleship. At least that's not only discipleship. What else is there? That there is, see the word? It's teaching. We are teaching everyone with all wisdom. Teaching. Here's the meat of discipleship. Here is the fuel that goes in the tank for discipleship. There was a movement about 15 years ago or so that swept through a lot of the churches to talk about discipleship, and it was heavily based on relationships, to build strong relationships, investing in one another. And what happens is sometimes that devolves into friends hanging out, which is a good thing. It's an important thing, but it's not necessarily discipleship. Discipleship includes information. We had some of those phrases sort of swept through Christian talk, some inside language, and a lot of them make me uncomfortable. Like we've heard people say, look, we just want to love on one another. I don't like to hear that. That's weird. Or you want to do life on life. That sounds weird to me. Doing life together, that's weird. Discipleship. Discipleship is brothers and sisters in Christ that are in a strong, God-honoring, Christ-centered relationship and learning information. Paul says here, we're warning everyone, and we are going to teach everyone with wisdom. So we do that in our community groups, we do it in our D groups, do it on Wednesday nights, do it with Awana, we do it with our student ministry, we do it on Sunday. Notice, teaching everyone, it's for all. Okay, so I'll give you several words. Let me give you one last idea about discipleship. Number five, I think this is. Discipleship has an attainable goal. Like you can do it. There is a goal out there. What does he say in verse 28? Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Why? Why are we doing this? There is a goal. Why? That we may present everyone. That's you. Mature in Christ. A grown man in Jesus. A grown woman who's able to look at the world we live in and know what's coming your way and able to make decisions, able to exercise self-control, able to get through adversity with joy, able to walk the path that God has laid out for you. And verse 29 speaks of the reward. And Paul says it in verse 29, this is what I'm working. For this I toil. And I'm struggling with all his energy. There's something rewarding to know God is using you, that God has sustained you. There's something good about looking back at a year and knowing it's hard. I didn't think I would make it, but by God's grace, I did. And I'm praying you're going to be used by the Lord this year. And here at Hickory Grove, we worked out and worked on a simple plan to help you in this concerted effort. Let me give you the plan very quickly. I'll just give you four phrases for discipleship. What I hope you'll do this year. Here's the first one. Number one, I hope that you'll pick a Bible plan. Pick a Bible reading plan. It may be you're going to read through the Bible in 2 years. It might be 1 year. It may be the chronological Bible study. It might be the F260 that takes you through all of the sections of the Bible. You don't read the whole thing. I'm going to use the McShane plan. And when you pick a plan, then also I want you to pick a time that you're going to spend with God. You're going to read the Bible every day. So maybe that means setting your alarm 15 to 30 minutes earlier. It means that you're going to love the Bible more than you love that little bit of sleep. Setting that time, and if you have kids, it's going to be even harder for you. It has to be earlier. And pick a place where you know every day I can go sit right there and I can read the Bible. If you drink coffee, have it ready the night before. Plug it in when you get up and it'll be ready. Have a cup of coffee and sit there with your Bible. Read at a regular speed, 2 or 3 chapters. Read it and then spend a moment or two praying. If you don't know how to pray, use the old Acts method. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. The love that you have for God, confession of sin, thanksgiving for all that he's done, and then supplication. Pray for the people closest to you and then work out from that circle. And then close your Bible or your journal and start your day. Pick a Bible reading plan. Let me give you the second thing I'd like for you to try this year. That is to memorize some scripture. Memorize scripture. Every month we're going to have a passage. You'll see it all over the place. We'll put it in the worship guide. We'll have it on the screens. We'll do all we can to help you see it. This month is Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. What has helped me is something called fighter verses. If you have an iPhone, and I'm sure it's on Android as well, you download the app, Fighter Verses app. It's like a digital flashcards, several ways to memorize scripture. If you don't want to do that, you want to put it on flashcards, put on each card, just get some index cards, one verse and the reference, flip it back and forth and learn it. You can read it 10 times. Do that 10 times every morning. It'll take you about 6 minutes. And pretty soon you're going to have the Bible in your mind and in your heart. Put it everywhere. Listen to it in the car. And pretty soon you'll accidentally, on purpose, have scripture in your mind and heart. So we're going to read the Bible through together. We're going to memorize some passages together. And then the third thing I'd like for us to try this year is to recite the catechism. Catechism is an ancient tool that Christians have used for almost 2,000 years. We have a catechism that Rick Blasey has put together. He just pulled from a whole bunch of catechisms and made a Hickory Grove catechism that you're going to use this year. Why do we do that? Because it helps you systematically learn theology. As you learn the Bible, as you memorize Scripture, as you spend time praying, then your mind is expanded in thoughts of God. Catechism has a simple question and answer approach. The questions are very simple. The answers are easy to memorize. You can develop theologically and spiritually. This week, you can use it, by the way, in family devotions. You can use it in your quiet time. This week, the question is, how can we know the Word of God? And the answer is, God commands us to hear and read and to search the Scriptures. 2 Timothy chapter 2. It's that easy. You repeat it a couple of times, then you have it in your mind and heart. That's three things. Read the Bible, memorize, use the catechism, and maybe one last one. That is invest and invite. Or the better order is to invite and invest. Do you know that most people, they'll come to church if you ask them? In fact, it'd be good for you right now to get someone on your mind and heart, someone you would like to ask to come to church with you. You haven't done it yet. Some of you are so good at it, you're asking a new person every single week. Please keep doing that. But a lot of you haven't done that, and it would be a good time to have one person. When I ask you, who's your one, you have one person you think of that you're going to invite to Hickory Grove. The other is to invest. When I say invest, what I mean is find a believer, maybe a brother or sister in Christ that you already know, maybe you already are friends, and let's make this into a formal discipleship relationship where you are sending your Bible reading every single day, that you are maybe reading a book together, meeting once a month, praying together, where you actually are investing in one another. And if you do that, if you will read the Bible each day, come to church on Sundays, and if you will memorize Scripture and it gets into your heart, you are growing theologically through the catechism, and you are inviting people to church, and you are investing in someone and being invested in by someone, we can make this year, by God's grace, the greatest year of your Christian life. But it's going to take a concerted effort. Being a committed disciple takes a concerted effort. With that in mind this morning, let me invite you to join me in a time of prayer and commitment with your heads bowed this morning before we sing another song. I want you now, right now, just to maybe whisper a prayer to the Lord. Maybe just in your own silent way, a prayer of commitment. By God's grace, just say, Lord, by your grace, I commit to growing as a disciple. And ask God to help you with that. Pray that right now. Pray for God to show you someone to invite. Or maybe ask God, where you're sitting this morning, ask God to give you a brother or sister that you can invest in and that can invest in you. Maybe this morning you heard me preach, and when I got to the gospel and talked about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, you've never actually been converted. Like, you don't know if you're a Christian or not. That's where we need to begin. God has brought you here under the preaching of the Word of God, and you realize, I need Christ today to start this year. When we sing this song, we'll invite you to come and find a pastor. Our pastors will be down front. Or if you're not comfortable with that, after church, when everybody's walking by and getting the prayer guides and the Bible reading guides, just find a pastor and say, I need to actually become a Christian before I start this. If God has spoken to you like that, then we'll invite you to give your life to Christ today. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for a new year. We pray for hope and strength. Give us endurance. Give us desire. God, I pray that among the men and women here, that there would be a concerted effort to follow Christ this year. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.